Good to see you this morning, this Lord's Day that has been given to us. Appreciate the songs that Tim has led. During the invitation song, he's going to lead the song that I handed out to you all. I've got a few extra copies left. If you didn't receive one, just let me know. We'll make sure we've got a few extras there for you if you do. Also, it'll be on the chart here, and we'll be able to look at it together. The lesson this morning comes from the song, Abide With Me. You know, we will often sing a song to prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we'll sing a song to prepare our minds for the sermon that's going to be given. Today I'd like to study a song. And perhaps maybe it would help prepare our minds for the song service that we will have tonight. I've never really done something like that before. But of course, such a service is authorized by God's Word. And we ought to approach such a service with as much zeal as we would even this morning service that we have here before us. The Lord said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've long stated before that if we are to teach with these songs, as we're told in Colossians 3, verse 16, then it's more than appropriate for us to study these songs that we might know what it is we are teaching. We want to make sure that we understand those words, understand their meanings, and the depth in which they offer. Now, Paul would have all Christians sing with the understanding. You see that? That comes from our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, where Paul says, I will sing with the understanding. You know, we would never seek to pray to our God without knowing what it is we're saying to our God. At least we should never want to do that. And Paul says, I will pray with the understanding. And in the same breath, he also says, I will sing with the understanding. Sadly, many today do not know the words that they sing as well as they do the words that they offer to God in prayer. It is always a good idea to take time to look at some of the songs that we do sing and the lessons contained within them that we might be benefited by those lessons. This song, Abide With Me, was written by Henry Francis Light in 1847. It would happen to be the year he would also pass away. Now, Henry was one that lived off the coast of England. And towards the end of his life, he developed tuberculosis, TB as it's often called nowadays. It's a painful and dreaded disease. You know, interestingly enough, it was years ago, but in a trip to the emergency room, we had to take my brother. I came in contact with tuberculosis. I was exposed to it, and they made sure everyone that was in the emergency room at that time had to get tests to see what kind of amount of exposure you had received. My test was positive, and so I had to take some medication, and within 6 months, it's non-existent. It was not a big deal at all. But of course, back in 1847, this is a good 100-plus years before such modern medicine would be available. And so Henry would suffer from this disease. The damp winters would take a great toll on his lungs as he's there off the coast of England. And so he decides to travel to Italy, where there might be some warmer weather, to take leave of the climate where he's at for some warmer weather, in the hopes that his condition might improve. Well, in his journey, on his way, he goes through France, and it is here where he revises this song and sends it to his wife. Unfortunately, he would not leave France alive. He would die in a hotel room, and I see France. His lungs would give out, and he died at age 54. In fact, he only died 2 to 3 weeks after the completion of this song, a song that we have sung for many, many years. Luke 24:29 was the text that he had in mind in which he began the writing of this song. And we're going to look at that text in just a moment. But of course, if you're aware of the song, you realize it's a song that comforts us in our dark moments and trials of life, reminding us that as long as the Lord is with us, as long as He abides with me, then it's okay. It doesn't matter what I may go through or what I may have to face, as long as I may face it with the Lord by my side. Now, interestingly enough, this song originally had 8 verses to it. You'll notice in our songbook, number 74, there's only 3. And so none of them were taken out. I'm going to put a few back in, and we're going to study 5 of those verses this morning. And that's one reason why I handed this handout to you. Stanza 4 and 5 were written by Henry, though sadly were left out of our hymn book. I believe they are very scriptural and worthy stanzas that we ought to sing. Well, let's start with this first one together, shall we? The first stanza. It reads, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." So this song here we see starts off with its title, "Abide with me." It is the heart of the song. Lord, stay with me. Lord, abide with me. It's the plea of every honest heart, especially in moments of loneliness and moments of trial and of darkness. It is our plea to our God, Lord, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. You might say, what's eventide mean? Again, another reason why we ought to take time to study our songs. We want to know what these words mean. It's actually an old English term. It just simply means evening. That's all it means. So you can imagine Henry walking along the coast in his journey, seeing the evening sunset take place. And his mind thinks about the words in Luke chapter 24, verse 29. Let's go ahead and turn to that text now. Luke chapter 24, verse 29. This is how it reads. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them." Now, I've thought deeply about many verses, but I must confess this is one that I've not thought too deeply about. But here's where Henry would meditate and think about and develop the words of the song. It teaches us that there's lessons in every verse, even the ones that we don't think there are. I mean, this is a great text when you really stop and think about it. The Lord has been crucified. The grave, the tomb is empty. And in verse 13, we learned that there were two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And then all of a sudden, one appears to them whom they don't recognize as Jesus. He draws near and he's traveling with them. And in verse 27, it says, "At beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So here you have Jesus, who is the Word of God, explaining the Word of God to others about how the Word of God talks about the Word of God Himself. Verse 28, they draw near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrain Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. That is a beautiful image, is it not? The resurrected Son of God taking time to be with those that are concerned about the Scriptures. And the evening is coming to a close. They say, "Hey, it's time for us to retire. Let's go in here. Abide with us." And He does so, no doubt continuing the explanation of Scriptures while they would meet and eat and talk with one another. What a way to spend an evening. Is that how we might spend our evenings? I must admit, I must confess that oftentimes after, you know, a day spent in work or study, you're tired, you want to just come to your living room and kind of kick back, put your feet up on the ottoman and turn on the television as the evening sun sets. But here was individuals that wanted to spend their evening with the Lord, whom they didn't know was the Lord yet. Here was one that was wanting to study Scripture. What better way to spend an evening, study the Word with us? Oh, we might learn from such an example as that. And so Henry takes the thought of verse 29 and develops the song. And he talks about a darkness that is deepening and how he pleads for the Lord to be with him. Of course, at this latter stage of his life, we know he's talking about his trial and his difficulty. He's talking about a figurative darkness, the gloom of life. And it is in such times we too, in our sorrows, in our tears, as we wipe them away, pray to our God, be with me, help me, strengthen me. There's times we turn to other folks, family members, maybe preachers or other church members, and that's fine, that's good to do. And they can offer help, they certainly can, but sometimes they hurt us so much that they cannot help. We must always remember that we have a help of the helpless, the Lord. He is our true help. And we must never forget that. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, Paul was writing to the brethren there, and one of the things he was concerned about was their unity and their togetherness. And he realized that it's very easy for one to slip into the everyday motions of life and to hold brethren at arm's distance, and he didn't want that. I mean, that same thing happens today. And so he says in Philippians 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. Essentially, you be as Christ would be and as the Spirit would be. Now, for that to work at all, that means that the Christ and the Spirit would be ones that would want to abide and to draw near. And those are the terms that are used in verse 1. If there's any consolation in Christ, he says there. That's the Greek word paraklete, which means to come to one's side. So if there's he's drawing this image, this illustration of Christ coming to one's side. And then he says, if there's any comfort of love, again, to draw near to one is this word of comfort. Any fellowship of the Spirit, this idea of joint participation with one another. He says that you be like-minded. You have that too, essentially. But again, for that to make sense, that means Christ must have it. He wants to draw near to our side. As we sing, abide with me. He is our paraclete, the one that wants to come near to help us, to aid us. In John the 14th chapter, here we see this word used again. John chapter 14. I mean, you can imagine that picture of your mind of those two walking to Emmaus and the Lord drawing to their side. I mean, that's a picture. It's a picture that's given to us of what the Lord desires to do for all of us, to abide with us and draw near to us. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." Now here he's talking about the Holy Spirit that was coming, and he describes Him as another helper, paraclete. Another one that comes to your side. Well, if He's another, that means Christ was one. Christ was one that came to the side. And the Spirit is one that would come to the side as well, to draw near. We must never forget. We're never truly alone, even in those dark moments, even in those times of gloom. He is near. He is never far away. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 5, there it plainly says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort, Paraclete, grant you to be like-minded towards one another." A God who is patient, a God who draws near. Friends, it is great to know that when we're not getting help from anywhere else, Christ is there, the help of the helpless. The second stanza reads, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me." Again, Henry uses the image before him, the closing of the day, the evening that is taking place, and he uses it to refer to the closing of one's life. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Indeed, the days pass faster and faster, do they not? And there's some that are older than I that will look at me and laugh and say, "Just wait a little bit longer and see how fast they go." It is true. They only go faster. In James chapter 4, James the fourth chapter, James describes life. Notice how he describes it here in James 4, 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." He compares it to like steam that comes from your teapot. You see it for a moment, shooting away from that teapot, and then before you know it, it's lost in the rest of the air surrounding it. He says, life is like that. It's like a vapor. Here for a minute, gone the next. I believe the more we mature, we begin to realize that everything else around us fades away and dies that way as well. Not just people. It's obvious. But things as well. Right? That new couch isn't so new anymore. Right? Stains on it. Fabric's kind of worn out. That car at one time that came off the lot, waxed and sparkling and new in the sun. Now it's got some dings, dents, and a little bit of rust on the undercarriage as well. And certainly on the muffler. You see, that's what happens. As we sing in the song, change and decay, and all around I see everything. You know, we see young people at one time that sat on our knee, now graduating college, all going off on their own into the workforce or whatever it may be that they're doing. It is the rule of life that everything changes except one thing, or one being, we should say, God. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 6. It reads very plainly, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I do not change. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Here it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." What joy that ought to bring, that in a changing world, in a changing economy, in a changing time, and in a changing life, there is one who does not change, and that is our God. This world, it spins, it turns, it tosses us to and fro, but there's one who can stabilize us. The one who doesn't change and turn and spin and toss like the rest of this world. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is one whom we can lean upon and rest upon wherever life may toss us about. In this same book, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. What is that word, immutability? We don't use that word very often. What does that mean? The unchangeableness. That's what it means. The unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed or guaranteed by an oath. You can take it to the bank. What is it? Verse 18, that by two immutable or again unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have what kind of consolation? What kind of comfort? Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Listen to this, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You see, that gives us great hope to know that the Lord is unchangeable, to know that His Word is unchangeable, that we have this as a hope, an anchor to the soul. Now, we all know what anchors do for ships at sea. Stabilizes them. Keeps them from going adrift. Keeps them from going afar. Thanks be to God. He is one that changes not. One that we know will abide with me, though there's change and decay and all around I see. He does not change. He is our anchor for our soul. This third stanza now reads, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Again, as we mature in Christ Jesus, we know this to be more and more so. That I need thy presence every passing hour. Every hour is needed. The more we grow, the more we learn, we can't do this alone. Every day is a reminder of that, of how much more I need Him. That only He can guide my feet. That only He can lead me in the way. That only He, through His strength through the Word, can foil the tempter's power. That only He can be my guide and stay. I love this verse found in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. The proverb writer says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Isn't that not what we're singing? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? I'll trust in His ways. I'll trust in His path with all my heart and He'll direct me in the way I ought to go. In chapter 4, verse 14, here's how His grace foils the tempter's power. It tells us to not walk on the wicked way and that wicked path. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel down it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they who do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of vileness. So He tells us to stay away from that path. Verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. He tells us which path we ought to take. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, here the Holy Scripture reads, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If we truly want the Lord to abide with us, then we must abide with Him and acknowledge that it's His path that we will travel And it's not up to us to decide which way we ought to go, which way pleases Him. He tells us which way that is. In John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says very simply, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus is that way. The way in which we ought to travel and the way we ought to walk. In 1 John chapter 1, this is how serious this walk is that is before us. If we want Him to abide with us, notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, He says, "This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now if we say that we have fellowship with Him and what? And walk in darkness," we're walking that path of the wicked, "then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk where? In the light, the path of the just, He," it says, "is the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so the Lord promises to abide with us as long as we abide with Him. And He is on the straight and narrow. He will not walk and travel the broad path. And thus you and I, we must be given to this Word that we may ever know what path is the right path. And it's going to take more than just Sunday and Wednesday to be able to go through God's Word and to know God's Word. It's Sunday and Wednesday is not enough. You must have personal devotion, personal study. Like we sing in the song, "I need Thy presence every passing hour. I need You more often, Lord." And then He will be our comfort and our guide through the good and through the bad, through the clouds and through the sunshine, as we sing. Well, now we get into the fourth stanza. This stanza is not in our hymn books. It is a beautiful one, though, and I'm sure you will appreciate it. Here Henry pens, "I fear no foe with Thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave Thy victory? I triumph still if Thou abide with me." No doubt, tuberculosis would have been a dreadful disease to endure all the way till its conclusion. They say that the disease burrows its way into the lungs, creates scar tissue and little caverns where it abides and stays. It causes great chest pain, shortness of breath, and eventually it can spread to other organs of the body as well. Without the modern aid and comfort to take some of these pains away, this is how Henry spent his last days writing this song. You know what Henry says here in the stanza? It doesn't matter at all. It has no weight, he says. "I fear no foe." Why? Well, what's the worst that can happen? I die? Death lost its sting. It has no sting. Ills have no weight. I'll fear no foe. Because I'll triumph still if, there's the condition, thou abide with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here talks about the resurrection from the dead. Henry no doubt quotes from 1 Corinthians 15. Now in verse 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That is, you and I cannot go to heaven in these fleshly mortal bodies. It cannot happen. It's an impossibility. And so, one of two things have got to happen. We got to to die and this body, this fleshly body, decay and be given a new one. Or when he returns, we'll be given a new body at that time. But either way, this body that you see before you, it cannot go to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, no matter what. And he goes on to say, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. And of course, a Christian has been set free from their sin. The strength of sin is the law, which reveals what is the transgression. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor is not in vain if it is labor in the Lord. What is he saying? I triumph still. We're the victors. We're the victors. I love what Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 8. He says, "King, why do you think it incredible that God raises the dead? As if it was just a profound thing. You know, why would you even think that incredible? That God raises the dead. Indeed He does. And indeed He will. Christ, the Bible tells us, is the first fruits of those who will be raised. Christ was raised from the dead. We shall be raised from the dead." The Christian wins. No need to fear death. Even that foe has been defeated. He is a defeated foe. Thus ills have no weight. Tears no bitterness. Where's death's sting? It's not there. I'll triumph still if thou abide with me. And last, this fifth stanza here. It is sad that these verses were not included in our songbook. It truly brings the journey of the song to an end. Henry's last days were used thinking about the cross. And notice what he says here. He says, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me." We ought to spend our days thinking about the cross and to think about it now, before we reach the conclusion of our lives. Don't let the last times for you in your life be the first time you start thinking deeply about spiritual things and about the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul thought about? In Philippians chapter 1, I love some of these words here. As he reflected about death and life and what will happen to him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You know what he's saying there? He says, "I'm about to stand trial before the Caesar. And I'm going to have to give an answer, an account for why I've been teaching what I've been teaching." And he says, "So help me God, let me speak with all boldness, let me not be ashamed of what I have to say, that Christ may be magnified, whether I live or whether I die." What is death to him? Well, he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean my fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Paul's saying, I'm having a hard time deciding if it was up to me, if I would live or if I would die. That's a difficult choice for Paul. And he goes on to say, because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better. You see, he thought often about being with his Lord. This song here speaks of images of heaven, shine through the gloom, point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21 and notice the imagery that John the Apostle gives here. Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that interesting? Through our Bible study on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about this. The eternal covenant essentially is that God would have His people, and they would be His God, or that God would be God to them. And here it says that He'll dwell with them and shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then it says in verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are seven verses here that speak of the beauty of heaven and its comfort that it offers and how we get to be in the presence of God. And then there's one verse here, verse 8, that reminds us of the terrors of hell, of what is all at stake if we do not abide with Him. You see, if we want Him in death, then we must have Him in life. Just like we say in the song, In life, then in death, O Lord, abide with me. And so make it your aim to abide with Him, and He will abide with you. Now some may wonder through this song, Did Henry Light abide with God? But you know, that's not the point of the sermon. When we sing this song, we're asking God to abide with me. Well, how does He do that? As we've said so often, when I abide with Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says we're buried with Him in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says that we put on Christ when we are baptized. That's when we come into that relationship with the Lord, where we abide together, one with another, when we obey the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel. We plead with you. Heaven's call pleads with you to obey. As we've read here, to him who thirsts of the water of life, I'll give him freely to drink. There's got to be something done on your part. You've got to desire to be saved. To repent of your sins then. To confess His name before men and women and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done all that but you've turned away, then again you are outside of God's grace. You need to be one that repents again and turns back to Him with all your heart. What a beautiful song. You know, sadly, Henry died before he heard his song sung in a congregation. In fact, it was at his memorial service that the song was sung for the very first time. You know, there's a story behind every song, isn't there? And I hope this helps you think more deeply about the words that we sing to our God. I hope that you'll treasure more the singing services that we'll have, such as the one that's coming tonight. What a privilege we have that we often take for granted that we're able to sing these songs together in praise to our God. You know, it's a privilege that we have that even this author didn't have, to be able to sing this song in a congregation to our God. Let us not take that for granted. We're blessed. We're blessed. We want God to abide with us. Let's think about these words as together we'll sing this song as the invitation song.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, all abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can for the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be, through clouds and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? Our triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing. shine through the gloom and point me to the stars. Hence morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee in life. Abide with me.